Good afternoon, New York, and the rest of our listeners around the globe. My name is June Stoyer, and I'm the host of the Organic Bee Radio Show. Our podcast is available on iTunes, Zune, and you can also visit our website at www.theorganicbee.com. If you have any questions for our guests, there are many ways you can contact the show. You can post a question on our wall on Facebook, Skype us, send us a tweet on Twitter to @TheOrganicView, or you can contact me directly at June Stoyer. If you'd like to be on the show or would like to find out about sponsorship opportunities, please contact us at questions@TheOrganicView.com.
Today, my guest is James Godsill, and he's the founder of Sweetwater. And Sweetwater is just an amazing organization that is building sustainable communities with aquaponics. Now, what if there was a way to grow food organically and sustainably in an urban environment that utilized abandoned buildings and lots? This is exactly what the folks at Sweetwater Organics have done, and they transformed an abandoned industrial building into a showcase of potential living technologies and urban agriculture. Sweetwater is an emergent hybrid enterprise experiment, a social business and an innovation center advancing the commercialization, democratization, and globalization of aquaponics. Aquaponics is not necessarily a new method of growing food, but has resurged to become the hottest trend in small-scale sustainable organic agriculture. Now, aquaponics is defined as the cultivation of fish and plants together in a constructed recirculating ecosystem utilizing natural bacterial cycles to convert fish waste to plant nutrients, an ecosystem method of food production. Now, Sweetwater offers more than aquaponics produce and protein production. Sweetwater is an educational center that offers a myriad of opportunities for people to learn and create sustainable businesses, which emphasize sustainable community building. And we have the luxury of talking to Mr. James Godsill, who is the founder of Sweetwater, and he is extremely passionate about aquaponics and also about helping communities to become sustainable, and you're really going to love everything that he has to say today. So I would like to welcome to the show James Godsill. Good afternoon, James.
Hi there, June Stoyer and the Organic View
audience.
Partners, it's my pleasure and my honor to be with you. You surely did capture the essence and the spirit of our experiment. Thank you.
You're very welcome. Well, there are many people that are listening to this show that are not only avid gardeners, but they are very well educated and completely understand what's going on with the environment and why we need to really reconnect with how our food is grown. And each day there are people that are tuning in that are just fascinated by what they are learning, and just some of the emails and the tweets and the comments on Facebook and Google Plus, so on and so forth. I mean, it's just tremendous to just receive such wonderful feedback from people that really want the knowledge. So, you know, people such as yourself, James, that are out there educating the public and looking to spread this knowledge so that other communities around the globe can benefit from it. I think that's really what it's about, you know?
Amen. Amen. I'm dizzy from the enormous progress that the Grow Local Create Local, Live Local, but with global consciousness, how many wonderful victories our movement and our enterprises have launched this past 5 years. It's profound, and you're another one of those, I call them minor miracles. My days, my weeks are marked with miracles, some minor and some major, and it's a miracle to be able to be talking with you and find you so thoughtful and depthfully understanding of a very complex project that the Sweetwater experiment is. You've got it, and I suspect a good number of your listeners and your community also do, and it's inspiring. Tie me down, June Steuer.
Well,
seriously.
I think what you're doing, James, is wonderful in the sense that you're helping people on a smaller scale that are often overlooked because of the urban environment. And if there's one thing that I've learned through my work as a master composter at the Brooklyn Botanic Garden, it's that people that live in the city, there are many different cities where people really are very concerned and they actually do everything that they can, more so, I feel, than in a rural environment where, you know, all it takes is a little bit of effort. But in the cities, especially in Brooklyn, I was very pleased to see how many people that live in small apartments actually will take their compostable waste and freeze it until they are able to get down to a community garden, or they'll have a worm bin set up in their apartment. You know, there's just so many different things that they're doing. And it's just amazing that there's such an interest in the urban arena, if you will. And people often think, well, you know, if you live in the concrete jungle, what can you really do? But obviously, especially in an urban environment, people can do an awful lot. And that's what I love about Sweetwater. I mean, the fact that you took an abandoned building and turned it into something that is not only able to help the community, but you can actually teach people about growing their own food, about creating a business for themselves so that they can truly be sustainable.
Amen. Amen. I tell people that I'm really not the, I'm a co-founder of Sweetwater. Sweetwater is a hybrid and multi-hydra-headed enterprise with partners who co-founded the Sweetwater Organics fish farm in the giant abandoned factory building that's called Sweetwater Organics. Josh Foundar and Steve Lindner were the core founders. I was a third partner in that original venture, but Josh and Steve were the heavy lifters and the force of light that really launched that profoundly and intensely. The Sweetwater Foundation is sort of my baby. I'm the president of the Sweetwater Foundation, and Emmanuel Pratt in Chicago and Jesse Blom and Jill Fry in Milwaukee have partnerships with 39 schools from grade school through university level, experimenting with aquaponic miniatures, anticipating the day when 5, then 10, then 20% of the Brooklyn schools will have aquaponic miniatures. It's not a question of money as it is of attention and intention, focused and steadfast application. A school can have an aquaponic innovation center with $300 worth of materials and a smart retiring engineer grandpa, a retiring horticulturalist grandma, a young aquapon apprentice through the digital learning that the Sweetwater Foundation, along with the emerging community of aquaponic practitioners literally across the planet, who are open sourced in the main, like the people who gave us some of the greatest gifts of the information revolution, that sensibility, that sharing for the cause, is part of the aquaponic movement. And Brooklyn does not have to wait to take its more mindful, earth-related, nature-partnering sensibilities to a next level on a balcony, in a basement, in a union hall, in a school, in a restaurant. It's right there. It's becoming low-hanging fruit, and I'm absolutely thrilled to be talking with you. My daughter's raising my granddaughters in Brooklyn, in Barham Hill, and my son-in-law is, I believe, on the board of the Brooklyn Botanical Society. He's an orchid grower, Jim Freeman.
Oh, wow.
So I'll be coming to Brooklyn with Gene Imsberger and Miles Krapsian. There's an interweaving web of global partnerships emerging very rapidly, and we've got some Brooklyn partners in this cause. So hallelujah, hallelujah.
That's fantastic. Now, just out of curiosity, were you always an avid gardener? Were you always concerned about the environment? I'm just curious, how did you get started?
Okay, this is a long story.
But we love to hear it.
Okay. My mother was of Angela's Ashes, Irish stock. Her childhood was so poorly experienced that she could not tell me a sentence about it throughout my life with her. And I tell people that she died 10 years early from a wounded heart because she could never grow beauty nor food to speak of in her backyard. And she ate. And when I encountered Will Allen's Growing Power Miracle, and I was inspired to go out there by virtue of my lifelong involvement with the civil rights, peace, and Old City Renaissance movements, Will said, and this was sort of like a transformative moment for me, it is not how green is your thumb, it's how fertile is your soil.
And that is very, very smart. Because people don't realize that, like with hydroponics, I learned a lot about aquaponics from an interview that I did with Sylvia Bernstein, who basically gave me the scoop on what's what. Because it's interesting, even as a master gardener, there's so much knowledge that is right there for you. But I had heard of hydroponics, but not aquaponics. And it wasn't until I had a conversation with Tom Cooley, who just recently published an aquaponics version for vegetarians. He approached me through social media, and he said to me, you know, you should take a look at this. This is pretty fascinating. And at first, I was just like, you know what? I don't eat fish. This is not something that I'm looking to do. And then he said, well, I'm a vegan. And I took a second look at it, and I said, wait a second. And I started becoming more interested in it because of the fact that it was something that anyone could do in a larger environment or in an apartment setting, and that really got me thinking. And then when I spoke to Suzanne Friend, who's with Friendly Aquaponics, she said to me, you can basically take anything and create an aquaponics model. And she's a big fan of yours, James. I just want to add, and she told me that...
And I of her and her husband, Tim, they're doing great work.
Yeah, she said that, you know, she really admires everything that you're doing, and she just supports everything that people can do to get the message out there that, you know, we really need to pay attention to not only how our food is grown, but take some responsibility for it. And that's something that Joel Saladin has talked about in several of his books, that we really need to not only reconnect with the people that are growing our food, but take responsibility for it. And I think that when you take an aquaponics model that you can create, whether it's for your apartment, your home, or for your community, and do something to or create a model that works for you, or just participate in a setup so that at least you have, you know, the experience firsthand, that's what matters. And what you're doing, James, is you're taking it a step further. You're saying, okay, well, this is a great method of growing your own food, but this is something we need to bring from city to city, and you're doing it on a global scale, which is just fantastic. Now, we do have a question, and this is actually from the audience. The question is, I'd be interested in hearing more about the Kerala India and UW-Madison project, and specifically, will they be using appropriate technology, and how will they handle climate differences between India and Wisconsin?
Oh, that's a great question, and I'm finding an incredibly powerful interest in the aquaponics and Sweetwater India collaboration experiments. Shajan John and Chaya Noack are both from Kerala, India. That's K-E-R-E-L-A. And they are the primary heavy lifters and mindful practitioners orchestrating, co-designing and orchestrating the Sweetwater Madison Kerala experiment. They're working with farmers and environmentalists and educators on the Indian side. And this is not just in Kerala, it's tied in with the Central Institute for Fisheries Education throughout India, which involve wonderful basic research and applied science with a focus on aquatic life and humans working with different life forms to gracefully harvest food for humanity. And so Shajan and Chaya on the Sweetwater end will be in rich and intimate and contextually focusing conversation and design and orchestrating of these miniature experiments. And on the Madison side, Mai Fisher, who is out of the John F. Kennedy, she's got a doctorate from John F. Kennedy School of Public Policy out of Harvard and has spent her whole life advancing collaborations of civilization. Up until lately, the focus was on cultural exchange. But as you're intimating, aquaponics, it's not just a food production innovation. It's like a way of life and a new literacy, a new grammar waiting for us to discover, to reconnect our minds and our hearts with nature's bounty. We've been pretty damaged, some of us, myself, and I personally have suffered intensely from the industrial agriculture and industrial society with a consumptive capitalist ethos. I have the mother of my three children died at 43 from lung cancer that was tied in with a terrible diet and cigarettes and diet soda and the kind of poison, slow poisoning is what I call it. You know, Michael Pollan has given me the grammar of my life. I hadn't read Pollan. I really was not intensely engaged in the environmental movement as much as I was the civil rights and peace and old neighborhood renewal movement. I was a supporter, but a passive supporter of the environmental movement. And urban agriculture has brought me front and center, aware now of my relationship and the lost relationship of my life with nature and with the universe, with the sun and the stars and the tides and the winds.
Well,
and the microbe, you know, it's a whole new world for me.
Yeah, it's I'm glad you brought that up, James, because it's just interesting when you look at some of these communities, especially in the areas where it's a low-income neighborhood and they're chock filled with fast food restaurants and all sorts of little mini marts, if you will, that have aisles filled with processed foods. And the bottom line is that they're specifically targeting these people because the education just is not out there. It's part of the culture because the people are bombarded with advertisements, for these cheaply produced foods that are completely unhealthy, and as far as I'm concerned, they're non-organic, non-foods. But the thing is that what you're doing is you're empowering people to become reconnected. In New York City, there are so many wonderful programs, especially the there's a restoration project where Bette Midler, I do believe, is on the, she's the founder, she's on the board, and they're taking little sections of the city, different areas in the city, and they're creating community garden environments. And these environments are a fantastic place to introduce to children the whole concept that your food is not produced in a package. It doesn't come from a can. It comes from the earth. And the kids can actually grow the vegetables, grow the seeds, you know, learn everything that there is to know, and then harvest the food and prepare it. And I think that's the big picture there.
Yeah, I really think that we are on the edge of a great awakening, similar to religious revivals in the 19th century, one of which gave us the abolitionist movement. I there's a deep spiritual force underway for us to reclaim our relationship with nature, and I think programs like you just mentioned that Midler are doing are being multiplied all over the country, and I sort of feel with respect to the grow local, create local, live more simply and locally, I feel the same power and passion as I felt in the summer of 1966 during the open housing marches in Chicago when the people literally stormed heaven, knowing that we were doing precisely what was necessary to do. And I'm feeling an enormous awakening on the part of people all over the country around these issues you're talking about. And I think our work with the schools and our partnerships with people focusing on the schools will accelerate this. Learn to grow. If you grow your own food, you'll eat your own food most likely. If you learn to grow food for your mama, you're a little man. You know, I want our young men to learn how to grow food for their mamas rather than sit in front of a television eating shit food.
Yeah, that's exactly one of the things that we try to do is encourage people to get more involved. And, you know, the bottom line is that if you're reconnecting with other people and you're outside in with nature, you're doing something physical and you're surrounded by plant life that energetically is perfectly balanced, emotionally and physically, that's going to do a lot for you. And that's why if, you know, for folks that are listening and trying to grasp some of what we're talking about, if you've ever noticed someone who's an avid gardener, maybe it's a little exhausting from time to time because you're using muscles that you might not have used, especially this time of the year where it's springtime in the Northeast and everybody's eager to get outside, and then you kind of overdo it a little bit. But the bottom line is that people are generally happier.
Oh, absolutely.
It's very therapeutic. It's very peaceful. And that's why most people that work in horticulture tend to be very peaceful people because, you know, there's no hostility. Everything's in balance. And when you're bringing that sense of balance to an urban environment that otherwise might be hostile, that is really reversing all of the damage and taking it and bringing it to a place where it can start fresh all over again. Now, I'm just curious, when it came to the building that you turned into this facility, who was the one who thought about trying to obtain this empty lot? Or this empty building, if you will, and you know, where did it all begin?
Well, I was on the board of Will Allen's Growing Power and witness to what we call the Growing Power miracle with its vermiculture, soil, sweet soil projects, growing great food in great quantity in small spaces, and also the aquaponic experiment, combining fish farming with plant rearing in water, hydroponics. And this is 2008. My partner, Josh Fraundorf, who has been assuming more and more responsibility for the roof system historic home restoration company that I've had since 1975. He and his family have agricultural background and also naturalists out of, you know, John Muir and Gaylord Nelson and Aldo Leopold, Wisconsin sensibility. So when he saw aquaponics, he was inspired, and his friend Steve Lindner owned a 10,000-square-foot factory building that had a sunken railway bed right in the center of it, 90 feet long by 10 feet wide by 5 feet deep, lined with concrete. Josh had wanted to set up an aquaponic miniature in the community roofing and restoration warehouse on that same industrial parcel. And Steve said, listen, I'd love to partner with you guys and see if we can't do a commercial upscaling of aquaponics, taking advantage of my 10,000-square-foot building that I'm not collecting any rent for, and it's wintertime. We've got plenty of time because construction people have downtime in the winter months. Josh Fraundorf led community to a $40,000 profit for the first time ever. Steve had $15,000, so we had $55,000 and a landlord who really wasn't going to demand any rent up front and who wanted to partner with us and who, like a lot of people who witness aquaponics, was seized as if by a madness by its great possibility, not just to grow fish and plants, but also to grow farmers and really grow a more enlightened humanity when you really get down to it. So we started in. We had the support of Will Allen and his intelligence, and we had the support of these Fred Binkowski of the Great Lakes Water Institute, providing fish aquatic science. And Milwaukee has a kind of grand alliance, all-sector alliance behind this urban agriculture movement turning into an industry. So I really say that Milwaukee has created Sweetwater, and now the whole world is beginning to partner with us and with one another. And I think this is going to roll out at a very breathtaking fashion. You know, it was only 20 years ago that apples showed up in my study. And at that time, in the 1990s, we were concerned that only a few percentage of the population had home computers. Well, now I see kids in high school with phones that are home computers. Mm. And I'm looking at the information revolution and imagining that it is conceivable that we have it within our reach to mimic the information revolution and have what we're calling an organic city transformation with aquaponics as a centerpiece, and diffuse it first to our schools, but encourage the parents of the students to begin incorporating it into their homes or their restaurants or their union halls or their faith communities. And we become aquaponics literate, just like we're now becoming computer literate. Look what the computer and Facebook did in Cairo and Tunis. Well, we can have an American spring in the next 10 years, I'm thinking, if this methodology is as sound and elegant and powerful as it seems to be so far, what a new day. What a new day awaits us.
Well, I think, James, one of the things that I personally appreciate about aquaponics is the fact that you don't need to use an exorbitant amount of water And if you're dealing with a situation where, take for example, in the state of Pennsylvania, where there's so much environmental damage that has occurred, whether it's because of just the toxic chemicals that have been used agriculturally, or because of fracking and the land you can't grow anything on it, you can set up an aquaponic system where, of course, you'd have to import the soil and the water, but you can still grow food, especially in areas where, there are a lot of folks that, unfortunately, because of fracking, they're stuck. They can't exactly move. They have to import their water, and until they can either afford to buy another home elsewhere, you know, that's what they're doing. They're just trying to get by, and it's unfortunate, but that's another environmental catastrophe that these folks are dealing with. But aquaponics is a great solution for people that are dealing with that type of situation. Or if you think about the situation in Japan or in other areas where there has been great environmental devastation and great contamination. So if people can set up an aquaponics model for whether it's just for their family or for their community, it's a method that will give them the opportunity to grow their own food. So it's not a matter of just becoming more sustainable, but in some cases, it's a matter of survival. Without being dependent upon food aid from the agrochemical companies that are very eager to just offer their GM seed, which will result in enslaving them, as in Haiti.
Amen. Amen. That's as cogent a statement as one could hope for anywhere. Sylvia Bernstein, by the way, is right now in Japan introducing the people from that tsunami-damaged nuclear area to aquaponics. And her aquaponic gardening community of practice platform has a number of people in Japan and Asia, joining about 6,000 Americans right now, exploring the sharing of aquaponic experiments. Shajan John wants 10 million aquaponic miniatures on the rooftops of the city homes in India and China.
That's wonderful. Next
25 years.
And you know, so I'm glad to hear that. I'm glad that you're talking about this because, you know, once again, the whole marketing angle that, oh, there isn't enough food to feed the world and we need to reduce the population, you know, these are basically the marketing angles from the agrochemical companies so that it will support their technology to continue to sell their technology. I mean, that's what it boils down to. But what people such as yourself, Sylvia, and all these people that you're mentioning, what they're doing is putting the power in people's hands to be able to do something for themselves, for their family, and for their community.
Yes, you know, that goes back to this transformation from an industrial society of employees who are subject to very hierarchical institutions, top-down management styles, keep the people ignorant and passive while we feed them and slowly poison them with this food so we can have a five-year bottom line. Forget about the fact that 30 years of this might eliminate the species. So aquaponics affords the possibility of us becoming both more self-reliant but also more graced with the capacity to cooperate with one another. The essence, the deepest essence of aquaponics is balance, and on the part of the human stewards of the systems, mindfulness, steadfast, focused mindfulness. And it's a high mind, high art craft more than it is work. You don't at all wear out your body doing aquaponics. You elevate your mind and your sensibilities. I mean, there's a yoga aspect to it. There's a profound healing aspect to it that everybody who witnesses Sweetwater and other aquaponic projects leaves somehow different.
Now, James, when I spoke to you, you had mentioned that you were being brought on a tour. This is last week. You had mentioned to me that you were going on a tour that in which some of your students, young students, were showing you their work. Can you talk about the school, and can you talk about what the students are doing and how old these kids are?
Oh, my goodness. So last week, a man from named Elmo from California came out to see Sweetwater, hoping to do some work with us to get projects going in Oakland and San Francisco and Marin County. And I've been wanting to see Matt Ray's Fernwood Montessori aquaponic project in a edible playground greenhouse that he's had there for 5 years. Matt Ray, by the way, has really been the savior of the what I call Great Sweetwater Farm and the 10,000 square foot building. He has brought in a level of intelligence and orchestration that is just like poetry. But he's also a school teacher with a science focus. And I asked him if I could bring Elmo over to see his small aquaponic miniature. He said, sure, my students will give you a tour. And we show up. There were four of us adults, and three students gave us a tour that I swear was easily the equal of the tours that I'm able to give of aquaponic systems at Sweetwater. These young people were to that organic system, to that biomimicry engineering food ecology process that they created. They were to that what they are to social media and the computers, are dealing with all the buttons on the remotes for TVs. I mean, they had it down. It was breathtaking, and they were completely intelligent, thoughtful, handling complex concepts and intricate processes with appropriate scientific vocabulary in a socially graceful way. I was in bliss. It was so sweet.
I think that's to hear, because, I mean, this is basically your vision in action for yet another generation to teach people thereafter about, you know, being responsible, being connected, and just understanding what it's all about.
You know, besides Sylvia Bernstein and Suzanne Friend, another giant woman history maker that I'd like to mention is the author of a book called States of Grace, The Recovery of Meaning Through the Wisdom Traditions, and her name is Charlene Spretnak. She founded the Green. She was one of the co-founders of the Green Party in America, and she has been called an eco-feminist, I guess. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, and I think your audience can appreciate the positive meaning of that concept. And the States of Grace, very, very elegantly, in talking about the original Americans' relationships with the flora and the fauna and the microbial populations and the sun and the wind and the air and all this kind of stuff. Aquaponics is bringing that back to us city folks. It is. It brings forth a state of grace, I swear, in the most depthful, you know, in a Zen sense of that term. It's just wondrous to see tough, angry young people spend 15-30 minutes at Sweetwater, and they're different, they're enchanted.
Well, I think when you're introducing something to, whether it's kids or adults, that has a direct impact on their life, and when it's communicated in such a fashion, that's when people grasp it. But if it's something where you're introducing it to them as though it's a new chore for them, or it's something that, oh, well, you know what, this is what we do, blah, blah, blah. You know, you give them like a guided tour, but they can't resonate with the material because they don't have that direct connection. And I think that's exactly what Sweetwater is very talented at doing. And when you're connecting people with the understanding of why they need to grasp the principles of aquaponics and how it pertains to them, I think that's where you have a victory, because then the information is not only retained, but especially with kids. Kids are fantastic. If you teach a kid something that they get really excited about, you know, they're going to want to share it with their friends, their family, and especially when they're at home with their parents, they will share that information, and they are the ones who are making the conscious decisions when it comes to shopping, when it comes to anything. They'll say, you know something, my teacher taught me that, or we learned about that in school. And they're very quick to learn that, but I think it's got to begin at an even earlier age. You know, right now we have a lot to do as far as educational purposes, but I think if it's introduced even, you know, first and second grade, just to get them going, and once kids understand about agriculture and how their food is grown, not that, you know, their food is in the shape of a dinosaur and it's supposed to taste like this thing called chicken, and to them they don't know that a chicken has feathers, what a chicken sounds like, or that a chicken lays an egg, or any of the above. I mean, that's what the marketers have been doing. They've been disconnecting our kids with really how our food is produced. I mean, even with fruit, they have this fruit that they're pushing called Cuties. Now, I asked Matt McLean. He's the president of Uncle Matt's Organics. He's an organic citrus farmer, and he's also the president of the board of directors for the Organic Trade Association. And I said to him, I said, Matt, you know, what is this? And he said, you know, they've been pushing that particular variety because it's seedless, isn't that? And I told him, I said, honestly, when you take a bite of an Uncle Matt's organic orange, I had forgotten how much I liked the pits. And maybe it's just that I'm an avid gardener and I have an appreciation for nature, but I don't know, there's also a comfort with that fruit, knowing that there's nothing on it. I mean, there's been nothing done to it, and this is the way that nature intended it to be. Whereas when they push these foods that are just so incredibly easy to eat with very little thought given to it, it just makes me wonder, okay, why do they continue to push the disconnect? And it's basically to support even further the whole agrochemical industry that is trying to get us to think that, you know, nature did not do a good job with creating our food, that man, through science, has to perfect it. And that is where we go wrong, because obviously nature always wins. And in the case with everything that man does to scientifically improve upon what's already perfect, you know, that's where you're messing with a force that should not be messed with. And human beings, we just don't learn, and we just keep going through this over and over and over. And perhaps we should take a lesson from the animals. If you look at a raccoon, raccoons, you show them something once, you know, you do something so that they don't get into, you know, some food that's stored or what have you. They learn once. As human beings, we're gluttons for punishment. We keep coming back over and over and over because we can't possibly comprehend that when we're trying to improve upon something that's already perfect, it's not going to work. So, you know, the fact that we're helping kids to really connect with their food, especially through the aquaponics models, I think this is a great direction for the future. And especially if through the teachings of the Sweetwater Foundation, to get more and more schools involved and even areas such as what you mentioned where they need the help to grow their own food. I mean, the more we get this out there, the better. So there's so much that your organization is doing, and at such a rapid pace, I might add. Exactly how many people work with the organization?
Oh, my Lord. Oh, wow. That's really very, very hard to say, because there are new projects spinning off every week or every month around these different partnerships. I can't really keep track of them. One thing that your program inspires is an appreciation for the enormous possibilities we have, because there's so many retiring boomers who were engineers or educators or professionals, creatives, and they have between 10 and 30, 40 years of their marbles, our marbles. I'm a boomer. And a lot of us have enough money to not have to have regular jobs, and we can devote a percentage, 10%, 50%, 100% of our daily work to building this movement, starting in the schools and in the neighborhoods that you have so eloquently said is absolutely an imperative if we're going to respond to the havoc the agrochemical industrial agriculture industry is doing to the planet and to our children and ourselves. So I remain very optimistic. We have a collaborative platform called Organic City Pathways, and I have my email address on that. I really would be deeply appreciative if your conversations with the aquaponists would become part of an online conversation platform. Do you have like a Facebook page where we can brainstorm?
We will send everything out to you after the show, James. We're definitely out there with social media trying to spread the word about everything that folks like you are doing. And Sylvia, Suzanne, you know, everybody that's really genuinely devoted to educating people so that people can really do things and spread the knowledge throughout the communities. Now, just out of curiosity, other than the Midwest, are you going to be, and obviously the Northeast, are you going to be moving into other areas such as colder climates, or you know, the subtropical climates? Are you going? Do you have any immediate plans to move into these areas to help shed or spread the news about what you're doing?
I guess Milwaukee now has the School of Freshwater Sciences, which offers a master's and a PhD program. And that's tied in with a partnership between the city of Milwaukee, IBM, all of our major universities, with a focus on basic and applied science involving engineering and environmental and horticulture and microbiology and aquatic life sciences. And we're aiming to partner. We have people we're working with in Iceland, in Zurich, in Rotterdam, in Scotland, in Japan, in China, in India. And I guess Sajan Jan uses the term globalizing to convey the notion that we believe we've got some pretty good handles on 50% of the information and wisdom necessary, but the other 50% has got to come from the people in the specific environment that the systems are to be designed for. So it's a highly contextual, highly nuanced methodology. We're working with people in the Congo and Uganda and South Africa and Venezuela and Brazil. And these partnerships range from what I call nanosecond partners, where I'll send an email with a week's worth of reading to somebody, and I will never hear from them again. But I still consider them partners in the cause, even if there's no sustained or legal connectivity. But, you know, with the power of the internet and now radio projects like you've got and cell phones, we really are becoming something of a global village with respect to communities of practice honing in on very, very important subject areas like aquaponics and vermiculture. We shall overcome.
I agree. We will. I think that especially since you're open to sharing the knowledge, I mean, it's amazing. There's so much greenwashing out there. There's so many people that give the appearance that they are looking to fight the good fight, but yet they're just looking for the 10 minutes of fame. Whereas what Sweetwater does is they actually go out there and they do it. They don't dream about it. They actually do it. And that's what I admire about what your organization is doing, because you're really going into areas where most people would say, you know what, I don't want to deal with it, or, you know, what are they going to, how are these people going to benefit from this method of farming? And the thing is that you're looking to help all people, regardless of what their circumstances are, where they are located, what their financial position is. You're looking to just simply help people help themselves.
Well, we might be at a Pearl Harbor moment as a species. You know, it's conceivable that within a generation or two, we will be swamped by the garbage of industrial society. We've got to self-educate ourselves and transform our way of living. We really do need a more simple, mindful way of life, and urban agriculture and aquaponics offers some doorways to that. So does meditation and potluck parties, but it surely has really, well, you know that with your gardening thing. The ultimate entertaining would be to have your fish and your plants from your small aquaponic system that your children helped you make. Wouldn't that be something?
Well, yeah, I actually am looking forward to my first aquaponics model that, through the help of Suzanne Friend, I'm going to start off small before I get
too crazy.
But the thing is that what I like about the methods that I'm learning about is that they're teaching people how to work with materials that they have. And as a master composter, I often encourage people not to go out and buy these fancy tumblers
or these
compost bins that are very pricey, that are apparently made from recycled plastic. I tell them, use what is available, because it's otherwise going to wind up in the landfill. So the same principles apply to aquaponics. You could build systems from, I mean, all sorts of different materials. You don't necessarily have to break the bank to do this. And the beauty of it is that it's, as you pointed out a little earlier in the segment, that it's not something that has to be a back-breaking experience where, you know, for some gardeners, including myself, I mean, there's some days when, you know, I'm really physically exhausted.
Gardening
can really fatigue the body, but in a good
way,
you know. But it's just that I've met some folks that have back injuries and whatnot that opt for container gardens, which work out fine. But with aquaponics, you can actually create a sustainable method of growing your own local organic food without necessarily having to use a lot of space or really have a lot of physical labor involved with the whole maintenance of your setup.
Hey, you know, we're a concept that grew out of some conversations with people we're working with who have, or their loved ones have, some kind of physical or neurological or affective challenge is accessibility aquaponics, and we're partnering with engineers and people in the accessibility community to give people who are wheelchair bound or people who score on the Asperger's or autism syndrome or post-traumatic stress syndrome, or as in my own case, the narcissist syndrome, the anxiety obsessive compulsive syndrome. There's just all kinds of people with specific challenges who are able to come together through the miracle of the internet and this new methodology, and as I put it, better ourselves. We can better ourselves. Why not? Why not?
Oh, let me ask you a quick question. When it comes to, I guess, resources, do you have an established seed exchange program or seed library that you've created so that folks that are participating in building these models can either purchase or acquire the seeds from a trusted source?
Well, more substantially than seeds, we're developing self-training modules. The Sweetwater Foundation won a $175,000 contest on the MacArthur Digital Learning Merit Badge program, where people sign up and are introduced to a course of learning with respect to water, fish, plants, and design and construction. There are four levels of competencies and insignias that people get to officially present to the world the fact that they have mastered this body of necessary knowledge regarding an intricate challenge. I'm the kind of person that couldn't keep a goldfish alive as I was growing up, nor had I ever planted anything in the past 5 years. But a structured course of self-education is something that the Sweetwater Foundation is launching with also a program with the teachers. The U.S. Department of Agriculture gave the foundation a small grant to develop course curricula and training for teachers to install systems. So we are doing our best to come up with information regarding all aspects of aquaponics, but we have a long way to go. We're in the infancy of this new methodology in my mind's eye, and while we've made great progress, we've got a long way to go.
Well, I'm grateful that you have reached the place that you're at now, because, I mean, what a place to be. I mean, you've done
it's wonderful.
So incredibly.
It's wonderful being there. And every city will have a Sweetwater within 5 or so years, I have no doubt. And I'd like to work with your listeners in whatever city they're in. I exist to help make connections so people can launch their project. That's why I still get oxygen.
And, James, do you want to give your website, give the
Absolutely, yes.
information
There's
out to our listeners?
Okay. My email address is godsil.james, Godsil, G-O-D-S-I-L, like Godsil, but without the H and only one L, godsil.james@gmail.com. My cell phone is 414-232-1336. One web page that I suggest for your more aggressive learners is Organic City Pathways. The Sweetwater Foundation website and the Sweetwater Organics website, those are two, can just be found Googling them, and they're both wondrous, as is the entire Sweetwater adventure. Good people working with good people. I'm deeply grateful for the chance to talk with you, June, and I look forward to mighty collaborations up through my 100th birthday party in 2014.
As I do. It's been wonderful having you on the show today, James. And, you know, folks, aquaponics is something that if you haven't looked into it, you should really, really take a closer look and visit James's organization's website at sweetwaterfoundation.com.
I don't know if it's .com or .org. If you Google Sweetwater Foundation, you'll find it.
Folks, thank you so much for tuning in. This has been June Stoyer with the Organic View Radio Show. Have a great afternoon, everybody.